So today we're looking at the church in Sardis. What is an oxymoron? And an oxymoron is when you put two words that seem to be contradictory together. They are words which shouldn't fit together, but they do. A couple of examples: an open secret, ill health, seriously funny, old news, and original copies. And of course, anybody who's ever been in the armed forces will know that military intelligence is also an excellent oxymoron. But in all seriousness, can there be a more tragic oxymoron than dead church? The city of Sardis had an interesting history. From about 1200 BC, it was the capital city of the Iron Age kingdom of Lydia. And its last king was Croesus, who was generally regarded, along with Solomon, to be one of the wealthiest kings ever to sit on the throne. And he died some 600 years before John wrote his letter to the church in Sardis. And during Croesus' reign, Sardis is one of the most important and opulent cities in the world. But by the time the Apostle John came along towards the end of the first century, its importance had faded away. Sardis was by now a shadow of its former self. And this is something which was reflected in how the church in Sardis had dwindled since being planted during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Biblical commentators over the years have called the church in Sardis the sleeping church and even the dead church. And as we will see, there are some severe warnings in this letter which apply to the church today. Sardis is one of two churches. The other is Laodicea, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks, which doesn't receive any commendation from Jesus. He had nothing to commend them for, but he did have a word of condemnation. And he gets straight to the point and pulls no punches in verse 1. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The implication here is clear. At some point in the past, there must have been a thriving congregation. Their ministry and their service had gained them a reputation for being a church which was alive and flourishing, but now it was all gone. And over time, things had declined so badly that Jesus declared them to be a dead church. What did he mean by this? There are clues in history and, of course, in the biblical text. Sardis, the church, like Sardis, the city, looked impressive on the surface, but in truth, it was all really just leftovers from the past. They had a reputation. Jesus acknowledged this. So there must have been a point in their history when they were doing all the right things. The other churches in Asia had heard about what was going on at Sardis. Yet they were dead. What this means is that there was no substance. There was no real depth to this fellowship of believers. Somewhere along the line, they had died, but they didn't even know it. Like the city, the church had declined to such a state that there was virtually nothing left. There's no mention of persecution at Sardis. There's no mention of corrupt theology on the inside. There's no mention of false teachers. These were the serious kind of challenges which faced the churches at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira. They were all facing these different challenges to a different degree, as we've looked at in the past few weeks. But not so for Sardis. It had simply died. Everything had just fizzled out. They had a good reputation. They had a name that it was alive. The people in the church believed that all was well, but there was no spiritual life. It claimed to be alive, but that claim was just a lie. One of the most tragic passages in the Old Testament is found in Judges chapter 16. We know the story well. Delilah had seduced and tricked Samson into revealing the secret of his great strength. Now, his strength wasn't in his hair. There was no magical power in giving him a haircut. The point was that Samson had disobeyed God. He had betrayed his calling as a Nazarite, who was a man set aside for God's purposes. So when he woke up, after his hair had been cut, he was completely powerless and helpless. This is from Judges 16. She called Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. he did not know that the Lord had left him. Just let the implication of those words sink in for a moment. Samson was unaware. He didn't even know that he had betrayed his calling and that subsequently God had left him, much like the people in the church in Sardis. They were completely oblivious to the fact that spiritually they were a dead church. The past was all they had, and that's where they lived. It was the only thing which lingers after death, and that is memories. Warren Wiersbe, the Bible commentator, he said, "You do not move ahead by constantly looking in a rearview mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past." And then William Barclay said, "A church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it is more concerned with forms than with life, when it is more concerned with material than it is with spiritual things." The sad thing is that there are a lot more churches like the Church of Sardis than we might think. And our earnest prayer is that we're not one of them, or that we won't become one of them. This is why there was no evidence of persecution or tribulation at Sardis. They were dead, they were spiritless, and consequently they were of no threat to Satan and the dark forces of this world. So what are the signs of a dead church, or one which is heading in that direction? There are many, but one of the most common is a church which places too much emphasis on things like tradition and form rather than on ministry. Ministry both within the four walls of the church and outside. This is a criticism which is often aimed at the so-called mainline churches. Many old churches which have been faithfully preaching the gospel for generations have closed down because there was no spiritual life left in those congregations. The people stopped coming and those churches are dead. For others, the people still come. There are services every Sunday, but they have little more than a lifeless liturgy. The word of God is not being faithfully preached and sinners are not being called to repentance. Of course, nowadays there are many new churches who do not have their roots in the old traditional denominations. In the last few decades, there has been a tremendous growth in the more modern independent churches. Many of these congregations are faithful and they are biblically sound in their doctrine, in their teaching and in their worship. But this doesn't apply to all of them. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, many modern churches have bought into the false teachings of the New Apostolic Reformation, the Prosperity Gospel, and the Word of Faith movement. It's all about social justice, liberation theology, being a better you and living your best life now. Yes, the church is to be a voice of conscience against all forms of oppression. We absolutely must concern ourselves with social issues. But our focus, first and foremost, is the proclamation of the gospel. Now, if you go into these NAR and Word of Faith churches, it seems to be vibrant and alive, but listen to what they teach and listen to what they proclaim. It's all about experiences and emotionalism and very little preaching of the true gospel. Bill Johnson and Bethel Church, Stephen Furtick and Elevation Church, Todd White and Lifestyle Christianity, Joel Osteen and Lakewood Church, Brian Houston and Hillsong Church, and there are many more. They appear to be poles apart from their old traditional mainline churches in their style of worship, but they are led by false teachers, which means they are dead churches. Let me give just one example. The songs of Bethel Music are performed in many churches around the world. Bethel Music, also known as Jesus Culture, is an offshoot of Bethel Church. And their music is professional, it is slick, it is very well presented by some exceptionally talented musicians and singers. But it's not worship. It's a music concert. And a lot of their lyrics are questionable and full of false doctrine. But people get so caught up in the emotion of the music when they perform that you'd think you're at a secular rock concert rather than in a church. And it's dangerous. This is what Bill Johnson has to say about the success of Bethel Music. Music bypasses all the intellectual barriers, and when the anointing of God is on a song, people will begin to believe things they wouldn't believe through teaching. People will begin to believe things they wouldn't believe through teaching. Don't miss the deliberate deception in these words. What Johnson is doing here is he is elevating worship experiences above the scriptures. But this is true to form. This is exactly the kind of heresy you expect to hear from him. Justin Peters responded to that quote by saying this: though he did not intend to do it, Bill Johnson just revealed the key to the charismatic movement's success. Repetitive, emotionally charged music disengages the mind and makes one malleable. It makes one believe subjective experiences over and against objective truth. Many modern churches are firmly entrenched in the Word of Faith and NAR movements. And the words of Jesus in Revelation 3 verse 1 applies to them and to the hundreds, if not thousands, of churches across the world who align themselves with them and their teaching. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. These churches are dead because they are led by wolves in sheep's clothing. They do not preach the gospel as they should. They are not calling sinners to repentance as they should. They don't uphold the scriptures as they should. They preach a man-centered gospel and not the true gospel of Christ. So it's not just the boring traditional churches that are dead or in danger of dying. And interestingly enough, whenever you read about spiritual death in the Bible, it is always connected to one thing: sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 5, we were dead in our transgressions. Colossians 2 verse 13, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. But this is where we see the hope of the gospel. Just as Jesus gives life to repentant sinners who were dead in their sins and transgressions, he can bring life to dead and dying churches. So what does a dead church need? Jesus wastes no time in telling the church in Sardis. He still owns the church. Even to this dead church, he shows grace. It's interesting, he doesn't say, I want nothing more to do with you. Instead, he offers them a means of recovery. He still reveals himself as the Lord of the church. The first thing a dead church needs to do is wake up. That's exactly what Jesus says. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. The first need of a church that is dying or is dead is to realize and understand the danger that it is in. Much like a doctor giving a patient a diagnosis, the first step to recovery is to understand what is wrong. What's the first step to salvation for the sinner? Understanding the sin problem. Understanding that we've offended God. And how our sin has destroyed us. Paul gives a similar warning to the Ephesian church in chapter 5. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. This was the need of the church in Sardis, and it is the need of so many churches today, to wake up and to see how far removed they are from God's truth. Secondly, Jesus says to them, strengthen what remains. Now, what does that mean? If you read the text, you see that Jesus had already told them that there's value in the church. He says, I know your deeds. There were good works, but they were incomplete. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. What he is saying here is that their works, their ministry, was incomplete and unfinished. They were doing the right things, but they were doing them for the wrong reasons. This is a church which was busy doing good things, but they were doing them to impress people. After all, they had a good reputation to uphold. They were concerned about what people would see rather than what God could see. So Jesus said that even their good deeds were about to die. Strengthen them, he says. How? By focusing on pleasing God rather than on pleasing man. Jesus was telling the church in Sardis to wake up and strengthen what remains before it dies. A church doesn't have to close down and lock its doors to be dead. If the people in the church are not serving God and the church, then the church and its members are spiritually dead. The Corinthian church had serious issues, and Paul addressed them in his two letters to them. And in his final greeting in Corinthians 2, he wrote this: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that the people will see that we have stood the test, but that so that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. Don't worry about what the world says. They think the church has failed. And that's because they think the cross is foolishness." And throughout the Bible, we see that God judges not the things that we do, but the reason we do them. He reads our hearts. He studies our motives. And he is judging whether our work is done out of love for him and gratitude for what he has done, and not caring whether people see them or not, whether we have praise for them or not. Because when the church is Christ-centered, when it is Christocentric, then we are pleasing God. Jesus continues his warning to the church in Sardis in verse 3. "Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." They were called to wake up, strengthen what remained, and then repent. Remember what you have received and heard. What had they received and heard? The gospel. Paul urged the Corinthian church in much the same way. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you take your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Now, you've probably noticed a recurring theme as we've worked our way through these letters. Whatever challenges the church faces, in whatever form, the solution is always to return to the foundation of the word. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." As we've seen, there were no words of commendation for the church in Sardis. But Jesus did comfort them and encourage them, because in and through Christ, there is always hope for those who are dead in their sins and transgressions, and for dead churches too. "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Even at Sardis, there were a faithful few. Remember, we'd overcome not in our own efforts, but by the saving work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. The white robes that Jesus talks about here represents the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness which is imputed to us in that great exchange on the cross as he bears our sins instead. This is the simple yet profound message we are to proclaim, and we are to do it faithfully, and we are to do it consistently as the church. Go back to the truth. Remember what you have received and heard when the truth was given to you. Remember the gospel. Go back to Christ and his saving work on the cross, go back to the doctrines of justification and sanctification. We'll be looking at those once we get through the series. Go back to what you know to be the truth. Hold on to the truth and pass it on. Share the gospel. Keep telling sinners that there is hope for them if they repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Because it is this message of hope which keeps his church alive. Shall we pray? Lord, your word is clear that as the church we are to proclaim the gospel, the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we confess, Lord, that far too often we become involved and distracted in all of the details. Not that there's anything wrong in those things, but our main focus is to be on proclaiming the truth of who you are and what you've done for us on the cross of Calvary. May that always be our focus, Lord. May we faithfully proclaim the gospel as your church and as individual believers in this world. May we be bold as we share the truth of Jesus Christ with those who were lost, those who were dying, those who were spiritually dead. And in so doing, Lord, may we bring glory to you and to you alone. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.